Thank you. Very nice. Our first reading today is from Jonah, chapter 3, verse 10, and chapter 4, verse 11. After Jonah's short sermon in chapter 3, verse 4, the Ninevites all repented, and God decided to spare the city. Jonah objected to this and became even more angry when God ordered a worm to destroy a plant that was providing shade. The book ends with a question that challenges anyone not ready to forgive. You, Jonah, are all worked up about a bush, but should I not be concerned about 120,000 Ninevites who do not know the difference between their right and left hands? When God saw what the people of Nineveh did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the bush? And he said, yes, angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, you are concerned about the bush, for which you did not labor, which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? Also many animals, the word of the Lord. Our psalm today is Psalm 145, verses 1 through 8. Will the congregation please read the bold print? I will exalt you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever.
Every day I bless you and praise your name forever
and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. There is no end to your greatness. I will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty and all your marvelous works.
They shall tell of the might of your wondrous acts, and I will recount your greatness.
They shall publish your remembrance of your great goodness. They shall sing joyfully of your righteousness. Our second reading today is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 30. Paul writes to the Philippians from prison. Though he is uncertain about the outcome of his imprisonment, he is committed to the ministry of the gospel and calls on the Philippians to live lives that reflect and enhance the gospel mission. For to me, living in Christ and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy and faith, so that I may abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing. For he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well, since you are having the same struggle that I saw, same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. The word of the Lord. Please rise for the Holy Gospel.
The appointed gospel, I better turn my mic on. The appointed gospel for today is recorded in the 20th chapter of the gospel according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus tells a parable about God's generosity, challenging the common assumption that God rewards people according to what they have earned or deserve. Jesus said to the disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. About 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around and said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go to the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last, and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last." This is the good news of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Christ.
You may be seated. Grace be with you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us join in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you challenge us as we read the words shared by your Son, Jesus the Christ, for he has a way of messing with our preconceived notions. He has a way of seemingly changing the rules, and we get irritated. May your word come to us this day, that all who turn to you recently or for years, receive the same gift, eternal life with you. As we go on our way then, help us to live that life that you have called us to live, so that others may be touched as we pass by the shadow of the life that we live. Bless us to that end. May the words of your servant's mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm sure every time this text comes around in the three-year cycle, that there are a few of you that wonder what's going on here. Because Jesus is talking about economics here. And for us, that scripture we have before us as the gospel doesn't square with what we believe as people who try to be fair. I go back, as I said to some of you earlier, not way back to 59 when I first met some of you, or 59 years ago, I should say. Anyway, I go back to the time when in Little Isle, Minnesota, they had merged a Swedish and a Norwegian congregation. You know, those were the first mixed marriages when a Swede married a Norwegian. And they had merged these two congregations into Faith Lutheran at Isle. And I came there as their called first pastor, as the merged church had come together. And what I remember so well is that some of you may be old enough to remember Dr. Leonard Kendall, a little bit of a guy, but he had a commanding way of dealing with people. And he came up, and they were so excited about that day. We had the installation service in the gym at the church because that little frame church with the knots in the shiplap on the inside wouldn't be big enough. And so we had that service of installation in the high school gymnasium. And echoing through my ears ever since then has been the voice of Dr. Leonard Kendall. Because he said as part of his message that day, whatsoever you sow, that you will also reap. That's kind of the way he said it. Whatsoever you sow, that you will also reap. That's bounced around in my head. And as I go about my daily work, I suddenly will think of his words. Now, Viking fever has kind of returned, hasn't it? We aren't quite sure, because the regular quarterback can't play today. We aren't quite sure how good they're going to be, but there's a little faint hope that they might get further along than they did last time around. And the payback, I guess, will come in Atlanta. And I understand that's at 11 o'clock, so you won't want your meeting to go long-winded if you're a Viking fan. Maybe that isn't at 11. Maybe it's only at the Twins game. And now the Twins, how about those Twins? My goodness, I thought they had lost yesterday, and they came back and won handily. I'm a sports fan, as you can tell. And when I look at these teams that are part of our Minnesota milieu, what comes to me is that you win in sports, and you win in life by the hard work and the effort you put in. And I heard the coach of the Vikings, after he was disappointed with the way they played after one game, we just got to work harder. We can't be making mistakes. And I'm sure that the Twins coach has said the same thing. That makes sense until we read today's gospel. The grace of God flies in the face of what my brother-in-law used to call the WASP mentality, the white Anglo-Saxon Protestant mentality. For we have grown up believing and being taught that you get ahead on the basis of merit. You get ahead by the effort you put into things, whether we're workers, executives, teachers. We talk about merit pay. What do we deserve? And in the Western world, merit is what that mentality leads us to think we deserve. But the generosity of God goes far beyond that. What's our gospel telling us? Look at the setting. You know, some of you ladies have, like my wife, a fine diamond on her hand that she's so proud of. I was fortunate. She always wanted a big diamond. And when we sold our little house on the lake near Garrison that I had been part of building, I had a little money left over, and frankly, I went to your little pawn shop in Garrison, and I found a one-carat diamond. And I bought it for her, and she's happy as a lark with that. She knows it. She knows where I got it. But she's happy as a lark with that diamond. And when you look at it, that diamond is beautiful, and the setting is also very good. But the gem is what makes it worth something, not the setting. Well, we're looking at the setting of this story. Matthew, in the 19th chapter, the 27th verse, had just asked that question that many of us would ask. Lo, we've left all and followed you. What'll we have for it? What will be our reward, Lord? That was his concern. And the answer that Jesus gives refers to what I call the economics of the kingdom. He tells them a parable. The employment office of that day was the marketplace in the community. And if you didn't have a job, you went down to the marketplace and you made yourself available, and those who needed workers came down and offered to put you to work. I understand at the time that he was talking about for this parable, the vineyard was ripe and ready for harvest. And he needed workers, but there weren't that many available. So every time he went down to the marketplace, he found some of us retired folk like to sleep in. And every time he went down there, there were a few more people there, and he said, come on, I'll put you to work, right down to an hour before quitting time. And he put them to work. Every pair of hands ensured that the crop would not be wasted in that parable. And so it is that at the day's end, when they came to be paid, isn't it interesting? Now, remember, a parable is usually a made-up story. It didn't happen this way. But parabole is where parable comes from. And parabole means to throw one thing down beside another and make a comparison. And so that's what he does with a parable. He tells them this parable, which is about the economics of the kingdom. And at the end of the day, when they came for their pay, interesting, he said, bring the latest ones I hired first. And the others are watching, of course. And he paid them the full day's wage. And then he invited the next ones who came in a little before them, right down to where he finally got to the ones that had worked in the hot sun all day. And it was not a pleasant job. And he paid them the exact same amount. Now, he had agreed with them for the wage of the day. But they were upset because those who worked 1 hour got as much as those who sweated all day. And so they grumbled about that. And the landowner who represents in this story God, the landowner said, am I not allowed to do with what I have, what I choose to do? Are you arguing with my generosity? He maybe knew these people had families to feed and other expenses and needed the work. And so he chose, in order to get his crop in, to pay them all the standard day's wage. And what's the natural human response to those of us who are aware of the labor union? That's unfair. They shouldn't be paid the same. And the owner said, but we agreed. And so it is that the plans based on merit were wiped out in God's economic schedule. Whenever I face this text, I remember back, probably 20, 25 years, my brother-in-law was ill out in Pennsylvania. And so we'd pack our kids, now 50, into the station wagon, and we would drive out to Philadelphia to visit my brother-in-law, who eventually died of cancer. And when we were gone, we had a good active youth group, and there were a pair of twin boys in that youth group. And so we decided we'd have Youth Sunday that Sunday that I was gone. And so I worked with the kids and helped them work up their sermon, and we came up with a unique idea for this text. One boy got up in the pulpit and started the sermon and started to talk about, you know, God is the landowner and he has the right to do with what's his, anything he chooses to do. And as he got into the sermon, his twin brother was planted out there about halfway into the right side. And he jumped up and said, wait a minute, like the union organizer. He jumped up and said, that's wrong. And he started to have an argument with the preacher. What we hadn't banked on is we had a lady whose mental condition was rather fragile who happened to sit right next to him. And that experience almost put her in the hospital. She was there trying to pull him down so she wouldn't argue with this poor young boy who was trying to give a sermon. But it was planned that way, and it was very effective, I would say, except for the lady that took issue with it. Let's put this again, this message, into today's terms. This is often called not the parable of the economy of the kingdom, but the parable of the generous employer. God, you see, owns everything. And it's easy for us to put in our thumb and pull out a plum and say, what a good boy am I. Look how God is blessing me. I think I've told you here before, I don't use the word blessing anymore. One of my seminary teachers, when I asked him about the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, I said, some say happy, some say something else. What's the right translation? He was my Greek prof in college and then moved on to seminary. He said, really, the better translation is fortunate. If we say that we are blessed because of what we have, then we're saying somebody that doesn't have it is not blessed. But we can acknowledge that we are fortunate, that things have lined up in our life and in the opportunities that presented themselves to us, things have lined up so that we have a comfortable life, have adequate money to put food on the table to pay the rent or the payment on the house, yes, even to retire up here in the Lake Country. We are fortunate. And someone who can't afford to do that is not lacking in blessing, because what really counts is to know that our Lord accepts us warts and all. Because we all know that we fall short. We confess that as we have our worship service, and we started with a confession of sin. Did you hear that? We admitted that we have fallen short and are in need of God's forgiveness. And the word for today comes out that God is so willing to forgive. I like that Old Testament story from Jonah. And I always marvel because one of my seminary profs said, can you really imagine that Jonah could have written down that beautiful poem while wallowing in the gastric juices of a big fish? Jonah was running away from God, and he ran away from Nineveh, and God tried to get away from there because he was afraid that God would forgive these awful people. He was much better than them, of course, and he was afraid God would forgive them, which in fact God did. And he was afraid they would repent, and that's part of why God forgave them. And so in that story, it's almost like Jonah saying, are you serious, God? Are you joking with me? And here it is today. We admit that God owns it all. And this is not an economic plan on which the train of industry and commerce should run. That's not what this text is saying. Rules are made to help people. And fairness requires rules. And so it is, Jesus said, when his disciples were criticized for picking wheat on the Sabbath so that they might eat, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The rules are made for us so that we can share together peacefully. They're not made for us to serve the rules. And so many of us get all hung up on the fine points of the rules, And especially when we look at the scriptures, as I've said before, the first of the Gospels written down were probably one of Paul's epistles 30 years after Christ's birth. And if you can look back and see how good your memory is after 30 years, yeah, sometimes we remember pretty well way back. When you get to my age, it's 2 or 3 hours ago that you forget. But our memories are not that good. And so it is that here we hear a word. And when we want to put the rules on other people because they don't measure up, I think you've figured out where I stand politically from what you've heard me say, but I get really irritated when people want to cut out funding for the widows and orphans, the children, those who are not fortunate enough. And sometimes it's because of a lack of ambition. Many times they have not been presented with the same opportunity that you and I had. And so it is. The laws and the rules were not made for us. They were not made to rule us. They were made to give us a guideline as to how to live together in peace. Look at the thief on the cross. Is that fair? This was an outlaw, possibly a murderer. And before he gave up his life on the cross, after hearing Jesus' words, you remember what Jesus told him? Today you will be with me in paradise. That's not fair, we should say, in our understanding. God's grace, you see, deals with what is helpful, what is best for us, for his people. In the Old Testament, there's a quote that says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. Our kids would tell me when they were small and we set down a ruling that they shouldn't go here or go there or do this, Dad, that isn't fair. That's a statement that we all have in our minds at times. And any time we give a donation, look at what's happened in our nation. I hope we all will open up our wallets and in gratitude for the fact that we were fortunate enough to live in 40 below 10 foot of snow Minnesota. We aren't dealing with what the people in the southern states are dealing with. And yet, we are all God's children. And we have all been blessed abundantly that we should be doing everything we can. Pick your charities carefully. There are a lot of scams out there. I like to give my gifts through the church because I know that the church covers the overhead. And any gift you give through Lutheran Disaster Relief or Lutheran World Relief goes to those for whom it was intended. But remember, the sun shines on the just as well as the unjust. So the good news for you and me today is rather simple. You're going to come to the table. We're going to receive the same bread and wine. We're going to be understanding that that represents for us the body and blood of our gracious Lord. And it won't make a difference whether we've been an outlaw most of our life or whether we've been the head of the congregation teaching Sunday school, playing in the bell choir or singing in the other choir. We all receive the same in the economics of the kingdom. Come to the table and receive the same. God knows whether we're a saint or the worst sinner, and yet he still blesses us or he still makes us fortunate to receive those gifts. I've often thought to myself, how wonderful it is that in life we don't get what we deserve, but we're fortunate enough to get the gifts that we should not get. The last word for today comes out of the epistle, the second lesson, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. God's embarrassing generosity I'll end with a story that actually happened somewhere in Indiana. A farmer had sheep, and his neighbors had dogs. And a couple of these dogs came and killed some of his sheep. What should he do? Most of us would have taken the shotgun and gone after the dogs. This man went to each of his neighbors who owned the dog and gave them a lamb. That's how God treats us, folks. And so it is. Let's allow God to share his embarrassing generosity. It's unbelievable, his mercy and grace. And then let's also learn to walk among his people, living a life worthy of that calling to which he's called us. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your minds and hearts through Christ Jesus. Amen. We sing our appointed hymn, Lord of All Hopefulness. Notice it's verse 1, 2, and 4.